Our study tonight is out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter's exposure of false teachers. Before the Apostle Peter began to minister for the Lord in the church, his outlook was impacted by Christ's prophecy in John 21, 18 to 19, that he would be crucified for Christ. Eternity was thus often on Peter's mind. In accordance with this theme, 2 Peter 2, 1-3 presents Peter's exposure of false teachers, that his readers might discern for their benefit whom they were to avoid, to keep them from falling into great and wicked error. So we view the passage for our insider application and our edification as follows. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and the damnation slumbers not. All right. After writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, 19-21 about the godly Old Testament prophets who were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God, Peter continued to add in 2 Peter 2, 1 that there were also false prophets among Israel's people who countered the ministry of God's Old Testament prophets. I was thinking of the prophet Micaiah, who was a godly man who was opposed by the 93 false prophets of King Ahab. And his prophecy turned out to be right, and the 93 prophets, their prophecy turned out to be wrong. The 93 prophets prophesied that Ahab would go to Ramoth-Gilead and win a victory there. And Micaiah says, no, you're not going to come back alive. And that's what happened. So it's very interesting. There were false prophets. Now, similarly, Peter warned that there would be false teachers among believers in the church era. And boy, has that come true. Peter then described these teachers for edifying discernment for his readers. And it does well for us to pay attention to this, because this applies to our era. There are false teachers about today, and increasingly so. So Peter then described them for the edifying discernment of his readers in verses 1c through 3b. The false teachers would secretly introduce. The Greek word is paraisago, that is to bring in secretly or maliciously destructive heresies. Heresies is the word that King James uses. The Greek term for heresies is hairesis, what New Testament writers use to describe religious sects, such as the Sadducees or the Pharisees. The focus of these errors would be a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed them. The Greek word for redeem here being agorazo, meaning to buy or to purchase. The false teachers would thus bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, this verse produces the question of how the false teachers could both be redeemed by the blood of Christ, but also be eternally condemned and denied him. Incidentally, this has created a tremendous headache for five-point Calvinists, because five-point Calvinists believe that Christ died only for the elect. But here, they are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and yet they're unsaved. And that's a huge question for them. But anyway, this has created all sorts of translations and interpretations. Some hold that these false teachers were saved as redeemed believers, but then they lost their salvation. But that view is contradicted by passages like John 5, 24 and 10, 28 to 29. In John 5, 4, 24, Jesus indicated he had eternal security. You've passed once for all, perfect tense, passed from death unto life. And then John 10, 28, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there's eternal security there. Some teach that bought in 2 Peter 2:1 means God created the false teachers, not that he saved them. But this stretches the meaning of the Greek verb agorazo beyond its lexical meaning and its usage. If you do a word study in agorazo, you can't come up with the term that means saved. Agora is the word for marketplace, and agorazo is to buy out of the marketplace. So the focus is entirely buying. It has nothing to do with saving people at all. Some claim that the false teachers would only assert that they were bought by Christ, but that reads a statement in 2 Peter 2:1 that does not appear in the verse. The verse in no way says that the teachers said that they were bought. That doesn't appear in the Greek text at all. The solution is found by viewing the unsaved false teachers as redeemed in that Christ paid the redemption price for their salvation. But they did not apply it to themselves, and so they were not saved. Christ's death is sufficient for all, but is efficient only for those who believe. Now, 1 Timothy 2:6 is a verse that says Christ was made a ransom for all. That's unlimited atonement. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus tastes death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2, 9. 1 John 2:2 is really a clincher. Christ is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You can't make that the whole world of the elect. That's really stretching it. So we believe in unlimited atonement here at Nepog Church. So we're not five-point Calvinists. Now, many institutions hold to four-point Calvinism. They don't hold to the fact that Christ, his atonement is limited only to the elect. These verses are very, very clear. Now, this is a strong argument for unlimited atonement, the view that Christ died for everyone, and against limited atonement, the view that Christ died only for those whom he would later save. Sadly, many will follow such teachers and their pernicious ways. Pernicious is what the King James Version has. Better, it's the word licentiousness. The Greek term for licentiousness here is aselgeia, and it refers to debased, sexually immoral practices. I think what Peter had in mind here were the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that the body was innately evil and the soul was innately good. So you could go ahead and splurge the lusts of the body all you wanted to, because it was going to perish and there is no resurrection. The Gnostics therefore denied the incarnation of Christ, because it was inconceivable that a holy God could dwell in a body, because the body is essentially evil. So they denied the incarnation of Christ. And, of course, Peter here condemns the Gnostics. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last verse, he goes after them in the incipient form, in the beginning form of it. John counters the Gnostics in 1 John, and then in the Gospel of John. So the apostles themselves, when they got a glimpse of this, they went after it. But it was a very evil belief system. Now, as a result of their evil behavior and false teaching, the way of truth would be blasphemed. And that's happened down through the ages. Remember, Jim Jones took a bunch of people from San Francisco and went down to Guyana, and he made the people down there drink the Kool-Aid, and the Kool-Aid was poison, and they all died. You know, I mean, wow. There was a guy in the area here before my time. He started a cult, the Brother Julius cult. Was full of immorality and so forth. I don't know what happened to that particular cult, but I heard about it in the early days when I came here in 1982. But this type of thing has happened over the centuries. And then, to take a financial advantage of unsuspecting listeners, these false teachers would use platois logois, fabricated words that are artificial, not genuine, giving stories that they invented. Incidentally, this issue of greed is something that follows false teachers big time. They're always going after money because they're not spiritual people at all. They're interested in things that they can take advantage of, and they can take advantage of people with their money. So they'll fleece the flock if they possibly can. This is where a lot of televangelists go big on this, fleecing money from people for money. I had a relative one time who got a letter from a nationally known evangelist and speaker, said, you gave us $25 last time. I'm sure you can give more. And I said, ignore that. don't yield to that kind of pressure. Those false teachers would greedily use other unsuspecting people in the church for their own covetous ends, turning the church into a dirty marketplace. That's fascinating. Well, consequently, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep, for God has long planned to condemn and to judge these apostates. So we can be sure that God's going to go after them and take care of them. So the false unsaved teachers will infiltrate the church, secretly and maliciously introducing destructive errors that focus on denying the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many people in the church and Christendom will follow their immoral ways, causing the truth to be blasphemed as they greedily use false words to take financial advantage of others and turn the church into a dirty marketplace. So may we discern apostate teachers and their teachings from Peter's 2 Peter 2, 1-3 description of them, and may we refuse to heed their errant teachings or to follow them. It's very important that we do that. I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, but there have been a number of false teachers who have come down the pipe who led the mainline Protestant denominations, have followed false teachers who have denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, denied the inspiration of Scripture, denied the gospel of salvation, denied the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is where the fundamentalists came up with the fundamentalists of the faith, stood very strongly in favor. But this is the mainline Protestant denominations, the mainline Baptist denomination got to this point. And then out of that, the GRBC, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, that's my home church in California that ordained me, they came out of that. The Conservative Baptist, which was Nadine's background, they came out of that at a different time, separating from the American Baptist Convention, which was corrupt. The Southern Baptists stayed true to the word longer, but the Southern Baptists have had their hands full of other problems as well. Southern Baptists and the Northern Baptists split in the Civil War. The Northern Baptists went liberal very fast, but the Southern Baptists stayed truer to the Lord longer. But they're having their problems at this particular point. Methodists, you have whole denominations of Methodists that are sanctioning gay marriage, let alone denying the gospel of Christ. There's a group of Methodists in Africa that are more conservative, and American Methodists are now joining this African institution because they're quite strong. Now, even though the Methodists don't believe in eternal security, at least they're holding firmly to the gospel, some of these. The Wisconsin Missouri Synod of the Lutheran Church has been at least holding to the inerrancy of Scripture. I don't know if they're still doing it, but they were more the conservative wing of the Lutherans. But a lot of Lutherans, of course, they have problems with the Lord's table. They believe in consubstantiation, that the Spirit of Christ is in the elements and so forth, because Luther didn't make a complete break with Catholicism. But there have been problems in these mainline denominations, and unfortunately, this is getting more and more common. We're hearing of evangelical churches now that have fellowship with Jehovah's Witness organizations. There's a large evangelical church in Avon that has had a joint worship service with the Roman Catholic Church in Avon. And unbelievable. You wouldn't have known of this just 25 years ago, and yet this is something that is going on. And, of course, the Catholic Church has a different gospel, justification by faith plus the sacraments. So we really need to watch for this as believers and live for the Lord.